Isaiah 52. Today we are beginning the fourth of the servant songs of Isaiah, and we're doing a special service order again with hymns, more hymns at the end of the service, so that we can stop and remember why we ought to praise the Lord, why we ought to, in the words of Isaiah 52:9, why we ought to break forth into joy singing together. There is a biblical reasoning behind this. There is a reason that we ought to do so. I would point out to you that Isaiah 52 and verse 1 begins in a very unusual way, where it speaks of, "Awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Now watch this in verse 2. "Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Syrian oppressed them without cause." The Lord is here raising a question about captives that we want to address this morning as we introduce the servant. The servant of God here is introduced down in verse 13. Would you look at Isaiah 52 and verse 13? "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told, them shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider." Shall we pause together to pray just for a moment? And I'd ask you, as someone who knows the Lord, would you pray today earnestly as the Word of God is preached? Father, we praise you and thank you that we can stop to behold your servant this morning. We can consider what you tell us to consider, the preciousness of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit, even now, you would awaken us, that you would help us. Lord, these are desperate times, and there are captives and slaves all around. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, this morning that you would awaken us and alert us and help us, Lord, to pray. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, do what no man can do? Would you open our eyes? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for a moment, I would like for you to picture something. Perhaps you would close your eyes and open them back up and think to yourself and picture yourself living the life of a slave girl. What would it be like this morning for you to live the life of a slave girl? In the midst of your memory, it is hard for you to remember anything else other than a life of bondage. You are the object of your master's evil whims at his beck and call, and you do the dirtiest and most disgusting task that he gives to you, or you are punished for failing to do them. Your clothes are filthy and ragged. Your arms and legs are bruised, and your back bears the scars of the lashing whip. And strange as it may seem, you find yourself defending your slave master at times, trying to emphasize his positive qualities to others. Yet the heavy shackle around your neck is like a raspy iron fetter on your soul. In this horrid condition, you have to wonder if there is any hope. Can anyone rescue you from this dreadful drudgery that we are describing here? Well, this is the picture that the Lord gives us of Jerusalem in Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2. Not just one person, but a whole group of people who are enslaved. that raspy iron fetter, that shackle around their neck, they are in bondage. If there is a hope today, then, for jaded Jerusalem, the somber slave girl, if there is hope for her, then there may be hope for us. And so the question in the air is this: is there any hope? This section of Isaiah began back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, where the Lord said, comfort you, my people. After all they had been through, after all the judgments that had been poured out upon them righteously by God, the Lord now offers comfort. But what comfort is there for someone who is enslaved? Someone who is in bondage. You say, well, slavery, that's something from the old days. Not true. Statistics tell us that there are between 21 and 30 million slaves in this world today. We understand that about 78% of those slaves have been slaves for all their lives, and 55% of those slaves are women. And you and I might think that here in these United States, where we would say slavery is not legal, dear friend, slavery is not legal anywhere in the world, but it happens everywhere in the world. Even here in the land of the free, these United States, there are an estimated 60,000 slaves. Now, there are 3,142 counties in the U.S. That means that on average, there are 19 to 20 genuine slaves in each and every county. But you and I know there's more. When we look at people and we watch people who look out at us through a vacant stare, oftentimes a drug-hazed stare, you and I know perfectly well that there are those around us, perhaps carrying cardboard signs. There are those around us who are on the verge of slavery. So this is no idle thought today when you and I look at Isaiah 52 verses 1 and 2 and recognize this is about the genuine slavery of Jerusalem. You and I know it is still going on today in various addictions, with drugs, with alcohol abuse. You and I know this is still going on. The question then remains in the air: is there any hope? Can anyone give genuine hope, genuine comfort for the captives? And all of us understand this, don't we? All of us understand what it is to be a captive to old slave master sin. You and I look back on our captivity to sin, following along, doing the evil whims of sin. You and I all understand this. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what fruit have you in those things of which you are now ashamed? And we are ashamed. Every last one of us is ashamed because we all know the scars. We all know the evil lash of the whip of sin following through on our evil desires. Yes, even doing that which is dirty and disgusting, and we are now ashamed of it. I raise the question again. Can there be any hope? Can there be any real help? It's for this reason that what you find in Isaiah chapter 52 is so helpful to us. Notice, if you will, again, what you find there in Isaiah chapter 52, where you find in verse 2, shake thyself from the dust. In verse 1, awake, awake, put on your strength, shake off the dust. Shake off that heavy, raspy fetter of a shackle that is around your neck. How? That's what we want to know. How is that possible? Because if you and I knew the answer to this, then we know people who are on drugs. We know people who are addicted to alcohol. We know people who are addicted to sexual immorality. We know people who are still doing the evil whims of old slave master sin. And we'd love to help them. May I point out to you that this is one of the things that actually led me to Jesus Christ. I remember when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, and I was seeing the problems all around me and thinking, I wish I could help these people. I wish I knew how to help them. What help could I offer them? Well, dear friend, the Lord has gloriously answered that request in my heart and mind over the years, because we understand that through the Word of God, through the precious work of Jesus Christ, there can be genuine hope. If there was hope for Jerusalem, then there is hope for the jaded men and women of this earth. And so today, if you are a slave here today, if you are a slave doing the evil whims of your old master, slave master sin, then I want you to perk up your ears today. Because what you find in this passage is we ought to awake, we ought to pay attention. In fact, look down at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 52. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, your God reigns." There it is. There is the only hope. If it is somehow or other that you and I are going to elect the right political candidate this year, holding our noses all the way along, Lord help us, if that's the answer, what on earth are we going to do? That's not the answer, folks. The answer is your God reigns. Your Redeemer rules. When the Apostle Paul applied verse 7 over in Romans chapter 10, he applied it to the preaching of the gospel, the beautiful feet. How well I remember on one occasion having the opportunity to teach house church leaders in China. And they would all gather together. They would gather together to go out on these mass evangelism meetings. They wouldn't return until 2:30 in the morning. Well, I, as their professor, I was already sound asleep at 2:30 in the morning. But to hear the sound of their feet coming home, to hear them climbing the steps, to awaken to the sound of beautiful feet, what a tremendous sound that is. The sound of beautiful feet. Those who had gone and given the good news, who had shown the good tidings to others, you and I could do exactly the same thing. And so today, for all who are abused and afflicted, there is hope. There is a message from the Almighty. You and I are going to conclude this service today with the singing of various hymns, of rejoicing over the music that the Lord gives us. And that is for a very particular reason, because look in verse 9 of Isaiah 52, where he says, "Break forth into joy." What should we do as a result of hearing this morning's message? We should break forth into joy. Sing together. And what is it that is to sing together in verse 9? It's the waste places of Jerusalem. You see, it doesn't matter just how bad it is. It doesn't matter how much sin has had its sway. It doesn't matter how far the old slave master's sin has gone. Perhaps it has gone to absolute devastation, absolute destruction. Here he says, break forth into joy. Break forth into singing. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. Why? For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So my appeal today is this. Let us break forth into singing. Let us break forth into joy. And so the question would be, why? Why should we break forth into singing? Why should we even do this? What does the passage tell us that causes us to even want to do that? Today in this text, we have a surprise. We have a surprising servant. A servant that, as we shall see, is supreme. He is highly exalted. And yet, in a surprising manner, designed by God himself, this supreme servant will suffer. He will suffer for us. You see, God's servant suffered for the slave girls of the world. That's like you and me, doing the old bidding, the old whims of old slave master sin. That's why God's servant came. God's servant came for the slave girls like me, the slave girls like you, who have the heavy iron shackle, the raspy fetter around their necks. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And so what does he tell us to do there, beginning with verse 13? He says, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant, verse 13, shall deal prudently. That is also translated wisely. It says, he shall deal prudently or wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Well, notice then right off the bat that what you're looking at here is the Lord wants you to focus your attention on someone. He wants you to stop, to pause, to set aside every other distraction that you are going through right now. He wants you to pay attention to his servant. And what does he tell you about his servant here in verse 13? He tells you that he will be exalted, that he will be extolled. You see, what he's referring to is the fact that this is the supreme servant. The supreme servant. God's servant is the supreme servant. He wants you to pay attention to God's servant who will be exalted. Now, this ought to raise a question in every one of our minds. Who is this? Can we prove from Scripture the one to this is referring to? Can we say with certainty we know this servant is? Who it is? As I said a minute ago, I said it was Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Would you hold your place there in Isaiah 52 and go with me over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Do you remember that Philip, the deacon, and Philip, then the evangelist, was out preaching and many people were being saved in a wonderful revival? And the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, spoke to Philip and told him to go out toward Gaza into the desert. And there he saw a man riding along in a chariot, and apparently he was reading out loud from the Scripture. The Bible tells us he was an Ethiopian eunuch. And when he went there into the desert, riding along, reading this scroll, that means he was a wealthy man, the fact that he could acquire a scroll. But you wonder how he was treated in Jerusalem. After all, he was an Ethiopian eunuch. How was he treated in that place? We don't know the answer to that. But we know that he's puzzled because he's riding along reading, and Philip asked him the question, "Do you know who you're talking about there? Do you know who that's referring to?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I except some man show me?" Notice what it says there in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture." Now, what scripture was that? Well, the passage it's quoting from is from our servant's song. He was quoting beginning with Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. The understanding of who this person is, upon him our iniquities would be laid. He's speaking here of that servant that we're describing today. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." That's how we know. We know that the New Testament connected this, and for all these servant songs in Isaiah, we now know it's referring to Jesus Christ. It's referring to him in Isaiah 52 and verse 53. Would you say that it is characteristic when it says in verse 13, it says, "He shall deal prudently," or "he shall deal wisely"? Did you see that fulfilled in the New Testament? Oh, yes. Remember the 12-year-old Jesus. The first time he was taken to the temple, Mary and Joseph think that he's with the rest of the family as they start to head back for Nazareth, and only to realize he's not there. And when they found him, he was sitting in the temple among the doctors, among those who knew the law so well and taught it. He was sitting among them, and he was hearing their questions, and he was answering them, and people were paying attention to his answers. Can you imagine what went through the minds of Mary and Joseph when they heard that? In fact, you find in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says, "And all that heard him," all that heard Jesus, "were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Yes, you and I would say, yes, indeed, Jesus did demonstrate remarkable wisdom even from his earliest days. Would we say that he was highly exalted? Oh, yes. We would say that he was the most highly exalted. As God and man, he was the most highly exalted human of all time. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 tells you this. It reminds you that we have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, in the heavens. Wouldn't you agree that that is the most highly exalted of anyone? Oh, yes. And then the passage I think you're very familiar with over in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So picture this just for a moment. Here is the slave girl. She has this raspy fetter, this iron shackle around her neck. She is told, "Awake, shake off the dust, be free from your bondage." And the first thing we're told is, the one who is coming is God's servant. It is God's servant for the slave girl. God's servant who can set her free from the old evil whims of slave master sin. He alone can do it. And right off the bat, you see the introduction. He is exalted. He is extolled. You say, well, that's of course exactly what we would expect. We would expect the hero of the story to come riding in and to take away the captors, to take away the shackles, and set the slave girl free. And that's exactly why verse 14 is so very surprising to us. Would you go back to Isaiah chapter 52 and notice what you find there in verse 14? When you look at this verse, you have to ask, is this talking about the same person? After all, if verse 13, the Lord introduces, God himself is giving you this introduction. If he introduces his servant and says, "He shall deal wisely, and he will be exalted, and he will be extolled," then look at the surprising suffering in verse 14 when he says, "As many were astonished at thee." His visage, his face, his demeanor, his body was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is ghastly. This is horrible. If the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was asking, "Who is this?" then you and I would come to verse 14 and ask another question, "Is this human?" If you and I had been witness to what Jesus Christ went through, if we had seen the whipping, if we had seen how devastated his body was, if we had seen him cruelly treated upon a cross, the worst possible kind of death in the history of humanity. If you and I had seen that, we would have been tempted to ask, is this humanity? Is what we are seeing there even a human being? Dear friend, this is the Lord himself who is prophesying about his servant. He is saying, "Behold, pay attention to my servant. He will deal wisely. He will be exalted. He will be extolled. He will be seated at the right hand of the Father," we learn in the New Testament. But before he comes to that, he goes through some of the most cruel treatment we've ever seen. First of all, in verse 13, we saw that he is the supreme servant, that he will be highly exalted. Secondly, we see here in verse 14, he is the suffering servant. God wants us to pay attention to his suffering servant, the one who suffered for us. Mankind, in rebellion against the glory of God, acted as God's servant, acted against God's servant with savagery. Human beings put him to death in the cruelest possible fashion. So you and I would have to say today, how can it be? How could it be? How could it be that God's supreme servant, the one who was to be highly exalted, would suffer such savagery against himself? Do you remember in the Gospels that even Christ's own disciples were puzzled about this? Christ's own disciples, over in Mark chapter 8, he was asking them on one occasion, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah." And then he asked this question, "Who do you say that I am?" Dear friend, that's one of the most significant questions about everybody in this room. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter, the leader of the apostles, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then Jesus did something rather remarkable. This is found in Mark chapter 8. It's also found over in Matthew chapter 16. He began to show them what it meant to be Christ. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." And he began to list the highest people in society, the elders, the scribes, the greatest religionist of the day. He said he must suffer many things at their hands and be put to death and rise again. Remember what Peter did? Peter said, "Lord, can I talk to you over here for a minute? What on earth are you talking about?" Because that idea was so foreign to the Jewish thinking. It was so foreign even to Jesus' own disciples. And yet, it's exactly what you find in the Scripture. You found it today in Isaiah 52, verse 14. More tortured, his body more martyred, more brutalized than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Dear friends, this is the one who was wounded. Why was he wounded? Why did they do those kinds of things to him? They did so because he was perfect. Perfect, you say. He was perfect. Yes, he lived a perfect life. He exactly obeyed every perfect command of his Father. He lived a perfect life. And yet he was put to death. Why? Because he came as our substitute. He came to live that perfect life in our place. He came to die that horrible death in our place. And so as we shall see in the days ahead and the Sundays ahead in Isaiah 53 verse 5, next Sunday, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He went through that suffering for our sins, not his own sins. It was for our sins. He was perfect, yet he was punished in our place. But was that the end of Jesus? Did he die a death and nobody ever heard of him ever again? Oh no, oh no. He rose again the third day. He destroyed death. He defeated the old slave master sin. He destroyed death. He rose again. And as we saw in a message several weeks ago, it tells us in Isaiah 47 verse 5, God is gone up with a shout in the ascension. He is highly exalted. Even to this very day, we praise the Lord for his wonderful work. So this means that you can now understand some of the astonishment that you find in verse 15 of this text. Isaiah 52 and verse 15. It says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." Wait, how does he sprinkle? Why does he sprinkle? Well, that would have immediately called to mind for any Jewish reader, any Jewish hearer. It would immediately have called to mind the Levitical sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there is no wiping away of sin. There is no remission of sin. That would immediately have called that to mind. So what's he plan to do here? your friend, he planned to sprinkle all nations. Do you know why you're sitting here today as a born-again child of God if you know the Lord? Why are you here? Why are you interested in hearing anything about the Savior? You know why? It's because he sprinkled many nations. That's why. He sprinkled us by his blood. It is his blood sacrifice that has opened our eyes. And now we can, like the old slave girls, we can awake. We can take off the raspy chain, the raspy fetter, the shackle. We don't have to be enslaved to old slave master sin and do his evil whims anymore. Why? Because he has sprinkled many nations. He says in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, but watch what happens. The greatest people in society, remember who put him to death? Mark 8. Remember who put him to death? The scribes, the elders, the chief priests. They're the ones that put him to death. It says in verse 15, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had been told them, shall they see, had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. There is a third aspect of this servant. We saw, first of all, that he is the supreme servant in verse 13. Exalted, highly exalted, extolled, praised, honored. But also that he is the suffering servant. How can it be that God's supreme one is also the suffering one? Isn't our God supreme? Isn't he sovereign? Oh yes, my friend, but he's also the suffering God. Jesus Christ himself said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This is our God. No man could have designed this. If somebody had tried to come up with a religion, they tried to think of a religion, they would have never used such contradictory terms. But here you see the glorious revelation of our God. He is indeed the supreme and sovereign servant. He is the suffering servant. Ah, but you see in verse 15, he's something else. He is the surprising servant. The surprising servant. The Lord is telling us here, pay attention to God's surprising one who will reveal a mystery, an amazing mystery. By his sacrificial blood, Jesus sprinkles many nations, saving souls in a surprising manner. And the day is coming when they will all shut their mouths. Psalm 2 predicts this, by the way. If you were to look in Psalm chapter 2, you would find the words there at the end of the psalm where this counsel is given to all of the kings of all the ages. And here is the counsel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's where we are today. If today you are a slave girl, today you are doing the evil whims, there are things that you would say you know perfectly well are wrong to do, and yet you go ahead and do them anyway, don't you see you're still doing the bidding of your old slave master sin? You're still following in those evil ways. There's hope here. The hope is, he says, awake. Take off the iron fetter. Shake off the dust. It's all because of the Lord's amazing work. There is a tremendous volume that's online. In fact, it's on our website. If you desire to go there, there's a free copy of it there called Some Jewish Witnesses for Christ. This is an amazing collection of stories of Jewish people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I counted right, of those, at least 13 of those, it was all because of this servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53. There we understand something about how the Lord worked in them in a magnificent fashion. Because in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this, and he's trying to wrestle through this puzzle with us, and he says, here's what it's about. It's about the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. Wait, is he going to be exalted and extolled and be very high? Oh yes, glory to God. That's what it's really all about. Peter says, but here's also what it's about. It's about the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. And 1 Peter 2 goes on to tell us that he is suffering as our example. That is, for us as believers, there is suffering ahead in this life. God has told us in advance, it is His will for you and me to learn just how precious His servant really is. There was a man whose last name is Rohold, S.B. Rohold. And the first time he heard the gospel, he was sitting in one of the most historic places in the world. What was the name of that historic place? It was the Garden of Gethsemane. This young man had been born in Jerusalem, and he had a Jewish ancestry, and he was taught to be very proud of his Jewish ancestry. But he tells us in his account, he said, "In that beautiful spot, the Garden of Gethsemane, I one evening met two servants of God who began speaking to me. At the time, it seemed that I had gone into the garden merely by accident, but now, as one looks back over the past, it can be clearly seen that a loving, unseen hand was guiding me. These two Christians explained to me from the Scriptures how that Jesus of Nazareth is in very deed the promised Messiah, Israel's greatest hope. As they reasoned with me, there was one passage of Scripture which I could not get over, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." That was Jacob's prophecy about his son Judah. "Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." With this new light upon the Word of God, I was given to understand the promises regarding the coming one, told not only of his glory and majesty, but also of his suffering and death, as we find in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. S.B. Rohold says, "Slowly I began to see how great and true Jehovah is, and how that his divine word regarding the Messiah has been literally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I saw my helpless condition and realized as never before that my righteousness was as filthy rags." Are you here today as a slave girl trying to do your very best and awakening to the reality that all you're wearing are filthy rags in the dust? He says, that's the very reason the Lord came. And what he showed me was, he said, I was like a slave girl. I was just wearing these filthy rags. And oh, what a joy came to me when the gracious promise of God was fulfilled. A promise which came to me now with such new meaning from Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit upon you. Having then accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I began to wish that my own loved ones might know him, whom to know is life eternal. You see it? God's servant is still delivering slave girls. Are you then a slave to sin today? Do you desire for God's servant to set you free? Then here's what he's telling you to do. Pay attention to his servant. Behold his servant. Call upon the name of the Lord. Look to the one that he tells you to look to. And in so doing, break forth into singing. In just a few moments, we're going to turn over to hymn number 317. I would encourage you to take your hymn books and turn there as we prepare to sing together and break forth into joy. Notice, if you will, in this hymn in 317, the way of the cross leads home, what you're really looking at. Now we understand it better, don't we? We understand that God's servant would deal wisely, that he would be highly exalted, but he would also suffer. And so when we sing in just a few moments, the way of the cross leads home. Do you see it? The way of the cross leads home. Look at verse 2. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way. Remember that from verse 15? He shall sprinkle many nations. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the height sublime where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. I can invite Mr. Sorensen, if you'll come at this time then. Let's all stand together, and shall we sing together number 317, The way of the cross leads home.